rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, at the end of last year, had a couple of not so great incidences happen in my life. One night I woke up to discover that there was an intruder snooping around my property. Thankfully nothing was taken or he didn't come into my house, but my neighbor wasn't so fortunate. And then about a week later, thieves hit here in Mukanyo three times. It was in December. And you know, there's what these things do, maybe you have experienced it if you experience crime, is that we're left without peace. You're not going to sleep very well if you know that the night before somebody managed to get into your property and was maybe looking through the window at you and seeing what they can take in your house, and possibly with even more serious intent than that. Now, there are a lot of reasons for us as South Africans to be anxious, whether it's crime, whether it's the way our country is being governed, whether it's insecurity about our future in this land. But you know what, it's not only, we may think we're the only ones who are thinking these things, but really this is the world over. And there's a real fracturing of the world. There's a real sense in that we're going into a time of very drastic instability globally through wars and possibly a global conflict. And these things can bear heavy on us, lead to anxiety and depression. Now, in a similar way, the Philippian church was experiencing the level of anxiety at the time Paul wrote this letter. The passage just before this passage in Philippians 4, it talks about a quarrel in the church between two women whose names have been preserved for us for for perpetuity here, Judea and Syntyche. So there was some conflict in the church. The church was also dealing with some false teachers. And their founder, the church at Philippi was planted by the Apostle Paul some years before he wrote this letter. Where is Paul now as he's writing this letter? Well, he's locked up in jail, far away in a prison in Rome. And so this young church plant is in a very precarious place. Their pastor, their church plant is away from them in jail. They're facing some disunity in the church. There's some false teaching in the church. And so Paul speaks directly into their situation as a good pastor. And he speaks some words of comfort here. And so what we're going to see in this text is that because God grants us this peace in Christ, there's no need to be anxious. Instead, we're going to rejoice in the Lord. So let's look at our first point, rejoice in the Lord, from verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, it's easy to rejoice when life's going well. But what about when things are a mess? What about when there are robbers outside your house and somebody in your family's got a terminal illness, or maybe you wake up and you doctors tell you you've got a terminal illness. What happens when there's nothing in your circumstances that is worth rejoicing about? Is it then that we must fake it till we make it? And just be happy when it seems absolutely impossible to do so? Well, we say no. True Christian joy doesn't fluctuate. It's not about putting on a fake face for everyone. True Christian joy doesn't come and go. True Christian joy is not rooted in circumstances. Instead, what is it rooted in? What does the text tell us it's rooted in? Well, the text tells us in verse 4 that it's rooted in the Lord. And the text tells us that it is possible to find this joy always. Those are two important truths. So how is this so? If our joy is in the Lord, means that it's rooted in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13 verse 8 says. It's rooted in Him whose steadfast love endures forever, as Psalm 118 verse 1 tells us. It's rooted in Him who is our rock, our refuge, our shield, and our salvation, as Psalm 18 verse 2 tells us. It's rooted in Him who is faithful even when we are faithless, as 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us. It's rooted in Him who promises to never leave us nor forsake us, Deuteronomy 31. 6 tells us. So because our joy is rooted in our God, who's abundantly faithful, it's rooted in His unchanging nature, that means that we can always rejoice in our God. You see, our problem tends to be is that we seek joy in undependable things, in things that change, whether they are other people, whether it's in the abundance of possessions, or whether it's in our leisure time, or our career, or our bank balance, or our desire for comfort and security. Brothers and sisters, none of these things are guaranteed in our lives. We need to understand that. All of those things are subject to change. And if our hearts find security and joy in those things, as soon as they are no longer there, our world falls apart. Now contrast this with Paul. And this theme of joy permeates throughout the letter, but in particular we see it here. But remember his circumstances. He's imprisoned. He's lost his basic freedoms. He's waiting to hear whether or not Caesar is going to execute him or not. So his circumstances are far from ideal. But what do we see him doing here? Well, he's abounding with joy. And he's full of joy because his joy is not found in his circumstances, which are awful. But he realizes himself that his circumstances are bound to change. Instead, he's found his joy in the Lord, who does not change. Now the prophet Habakkuk understood this truth when calamity fell upon the nation of Judah, as everything, his whole life, his whole reality dissolved around him as the invading Babylonians came and ransacked and destroyed and plundered the nation of Judah. As that's happening, what does the prophet Habakkuk write? Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 5 continues. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So how do you respond in the midst of calamity when things don't go the way you expected? When circumstances are so out of control, when we experience the bitter providence of the Lord. And the great temptation to think when we're in those times is that I don't deserve this. I've been faithful in my prayer life. I've been faithful in my tithing. I've been a morally upright person. I've lived a decent life. I've been faithful. I've lived up to my side of the deal. God, why are you letting me down? This is not fair. And we go down that path, the temptation is for us to become embittered and angry and have a sense of entitlement towards God. But here in verse 5 it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. A better translation of the Greek here is that let your gentleness or your kindness be known to everyone. Now, the heart of severe trials is not easy. This is probably the opposite of our instincts. We want to throw our toys out the cup. We want to demand our rights. But it's this attitude of gentleness and graciousness. That's what we're called to have here. Why? Well, none of us deserve anything from God except one thing, his wrath outside of Christ. And it's only for the sake of Christ that God chose to have mercy on us. Nothing else. Not because of anything we did. It's only for the sake of Christ that God chose to forgive us our sins. That God chose to grant us grace that we deserve. Not that he looked down the corridors of time, he saw that guy's going to be a good guy, so I'll have mercy on him. No, nothing of the sort. So surely this means that our only response to even the most challenging of circumstances should not be one of entitlement and bitterness. Instead, since we're the recipients of sheer undeserved grace, that we should let our gentleness and graciousness and kindness be known to everyone. Our verse 5 ends with a phrase, the Lord is at hand. Well, that's a great reminder to us that we are never alone, even in those times of crisis. His promise to us is that he's near to us now by his Spirit to comfort us, to help us, to counsel us. And he's also at hand in the sense that he promises to return in glory, where on that day, then all suffering and pain will be put to end. Then all wrongs will be made right, and then we will know his perfect peace. And because of those future promises and present promises, we can certainly rejoice now. As Christians, we are people of hope. Bring us to our second point, rest in God's peace. In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, when you're really anxious about something, I'm speaking for myself here, typically fall into kind of an unhealthy downward spiral. This burden feels like a weight upon us. Stress seems too much for us to bear. We lose hope. We lose perspective. And I know for me, the first thing that goes is my sleep. We hold on to this issue and let it consume our thoughts. And the reality is, this is so destructive and so unhelpful. Instead, God's word tells us here that we shouldn't be anxious about anything. It's easy to say that. But how are you to deal with anxiety right in the heat of it when you're still awake at 2 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning in bed, and the world seems as if it's coming to an end? Well, how do we to deal with it? Well, verse 6 gives us the answer. Pray! The thing is, as we lift up our eyes to the Lord, to praise Him, to focus on Him, His glory and His majesty, what happens is we lift up our eyes off ourselves and onto Him. Things get put in perspective. See, regularly giving thanks to God in prayer, getting into patterns and routines of prayer, ensures that, well, helps us stay out of our self-destructive pits. Because we remind ourselves just how much God has done for us. How much He's given for us. It's so much to be thankful for. Whether it's loving families, daily bread, a roof over our heads, the beauty of creation around us. God's amazing grace to us in Christ. Steadfast love. There's always something to be thankful for as a Christian. And continuing to give thanks to the Lord regularly makes it harder for us to be overwhelmed by anxiety. I mean, instead of holding on to our burdens, verse 6 says that we should let our requests be made known to God. Yes, prayerlessness is so often the reason we find ourselves in the mess in the first place. The reason why we are often consumed by anxiety in the first place is because we're probably not praying. The incredible thing is that the God of heaven and earth invites us to lay our burdens before Him in prayer. And that is a unique privilege as a believer in Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne room of the God of the universe through Jesus, our great high priest. Just chew on that for a bit. And we'd be amazed at how we don't take prayer seriously as we could. We can bring all our prayers and requests before the very creator of the universe through Jesus. Ask the Lord to intervene in your situation, to provide for you, to comfort you, to grant you wisdom and peace, and know that He really does hear you. He's the living God, after all. And that's why James 5 verse 1 says, is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Verse 7 continues, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God gives us a promise here, even in the midst of this crisis and stress. And that promise is that He grants us His peace. His peace is from God. It's able to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it describes what many of us have experienced already. That in the midst of a massive tragedy, whether it's the death of a beloved one or news of terminal illness, if we're in Christ, the world doesn't suddenly fall out under our feet. We have personal experience of this, that you have sensed the peace of God holding you in the midst of utter tragedy, and you know His peace that surpasses all understanding. And so the last point, trust in the gospel. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let us think about these things. Resting in God's peace in Christ and having laid down our burdens in prayer before the Lord. Now verse 8 instructs us to keep watch on our thoughts. And it's especially during tough times that it's easy for us to get caught into sinful and destructive patterns in our thinking. Whether it's being overtaken by despair and hopelessness to seeking escapism through lustful and sexually immoral thoughts. Instead of those evil things, we are to heed God's word and to think about these things. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, excellent, and worthy of praise. Who embodies all of those things? Ultimately, only Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. He is the just and holy one. He is the God who is love. He's the only perfectly pure and righteous one, the only one who is worthy of praise and glory. So seek your thoughts upon Him. Lift up your eyes to Him. Worship Him who is near to the brokenhearted and saved, and saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 9 brings it all to conclusion. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what is it exactly that the Philippian church has learned and received and seen from Paul? Anyone want to take a guess? The gospel. Paul has been the one who's over the years has preached and taught them this gospel, that Christ has died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day and appeared to many. And this message of good news, that in Christ we are no longer in our sins, we no longer deserving of God's wrath, that we no longer destined to live a life of hopelessness, but we now forgiven, loved and known by God, chosen in Christ as His adopted sons with a promise of eternal life, that nothing can snatch us from Him and that we cannot lose this salvation. It's this gospel that they have heard and that they have seen. The Philippians have seen through his godly life lived in a response to the gospel. That Paul instructs the Philippians to practice this. Well, how so? It's impossible for us to practice the gospel in the sense that it's impossible for us to do the gospel or even live the gospel. Why? Well, the gospel's already been done. It's the good news of Jesus' finished work for us. So faced with anxiety and stress and the increasing expectation to do more and strive more and be a better person, well, the gospel is like crisp, fresh, clear water in a parched, dry land. The gospel brings rest to the weary and burdened soul. Hear Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, trust in this gospel as the true antidote to anxiety. And practicing it by continuing to learn it, by continuing to receive it and hear it preached. And God's promise to us is that He will change us through it and that He will grant us this rest that we all so desperately. So trust in Christ, who is our Prince of Peace, the only one who's reconciled us sinners to our Father. And trust Him who's with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, who gives us rest and relief from your burdens and who strengthens you with joy. He promises you peace that passes all understanding now and for all eternity. Father, Christ, you are Prince of Peace. In Christ, our sins have been removed from us. In Christ, we are washed clean. We are assured of the hope of eternal life. So, Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would continue to sanctify us, that you would continue to lift up our eyes to you, who has taken our burdens upon yourself. Lord, strengthen us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we may not fear evil, as you are with us, your rod and your staff to guide us and to lead us to our true promised land, where we will dwell with you, our God, and we, your people, pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dismiss us.